Morning. The thoughts that go through your mind right before you walk up here. Did I have too much coffee this morning? My name is Scott Bernhard. I'm an elder here at Christian Fellowship. I'd like to welcome everybody here today. We have a topic that, for me, is just exciting. I love this. Really is great and encourages me. And so I hope that you'll be encouraged today too as we go through what the Bible has to say about some end times things. When Father's Day rolled around, I was given a gift. And it was a gift that I had asked for. So it wasn't too much of a surprise, but what was in it was pretty amazing. I'll just tell you, the gift was a video series called The War. Has anybody seen that one? It's a Ken Burns video series about World War II. And I was watching the episodes, and there were things that become personal, right? You can read the books and see how the armies move around, and I like to vicariously put myself there, and so I like to read stories and diaries of soldiers, maybe soldiers locally, that I could put myself in the story, imagine what it would be like. But there was something in the first episode that kind of related to what I have to talk about today. The United States had intercepted some messages about an imminent attack on the United States. And this was before we were at war. The messages were from a country that we still had diplomatic relations with, and many high-ranking officials knew about these warnings. They had intel. No one believed it would happen. One Sunday morning at 7:15, enemy planes bombed our Navy at Pearl Harbor. Over 2,400 people lost their lives that day. Ships and planes worth billions of dollars were lost. Destroyed. All because what? A failure to see the signs and heed the warnings. So this morning, the message is a warning to us. It's a sign of what's coming. Are we going to see the signs this morning? Let's pray. Father, here we are. Once again, we come humbly before you, and we just need your divine providence on us today. As we look into your word, we pray that you might make it come to life for us. Help us to understand it. Holy Spirit, help us. We want to be awake and alert to the signs that you've given us. And so we need your help to do that. Give us understanding. Confirm to us that what we believe is true. Help us to see the signs and to respond correctly. We want to be urgent with our friends and our relatives that are lost. And so we pray that today, as we hear the warnings, it might make and create in us an urgency to share with them what we know to be true. We want to give you all the glory, Lord Jesus. And so we pray it now in your name. Amen. Now, recently, I shouldn't say recently, we're probably in the middle, hopefully, of this series of lessons that we're doing on doctrine and theology. There's still quite a few topics left, and there's some hard ones in there that we'll see how the Spirit leads on who's going to share those hard topics. But last time I spoke about the rapture and what Christian Fellowship historically has thought about the rapture and what we believe. And I touched on some things that I really didn't have time to get into, and the Spirit was leading me that maybe we should take a closer look at some of these. And if you recall last time I was here, I showed you this slide. This is the statement of faith, and it's number 5, and it talks about eschatology or the future. We believe in the personal and imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to receive his church and in his personal and premillennial return to set up his kingdom on earth. Last time we mentioned the millennium, and we really didn't get into that, and I'm not sure if I'm going to have time to even get to that part today. But if you recall, I showed you this slide, which essentially tells us what the Bible says is going to happen in the future. The next thing to happen is the rapture. The rise of a single Antichrist, a 7-year tribulation, the second coming of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, judgment of the Antichrist, the binding of Satan, the resurrection of the dead, the establishment of a 1,000-year reign or the millennium, the release of Satan for one final rebellion, the final judgment, and the new heaven and the new earth. Now, all of these things are explained in God's word, and we might say, well, it's in the future, what's the big deal? And I would say we should know what the word says. And I thought about somebody who might ask, why would we look at the Antichrist? Right? That doesn't seem to be a good topic for us to look at. And I would say, okay. The scriptures, the events of the future are put in God's word. Why? Just so we would know it, just so that we would have knowledge. And I asked God that question. Why would we look at this? Why should I look at it? And this is what he said to me. Number one, to help us avoid being deceived so that we'll know the counterfeits when we see them. Number two, to encourage us in the victory. As I was riding here in the car today, I thought, I am victorious. We are victorious already. I should be living more victoriously. Why is it that I'm so down and out or down in the mouth sometimes? God wants us to live victoriously. We're going to look at the victory today. And number three, not to grow weary and faint. Anybody feel like growing weary and fainting this week? It's just been a hard week for, yes, I see some hands going up. I didn't even ask for hands, but yes, I see people are growing weary. Now, the last time I was here, I gave you three verses as to, there's a lot of verses. I gave you three verses as to why I thought that the rapture would happen next. And I thought it'd probably be good to look at three more before we get started on the Antichrist. And so I've put these three up here. I step aside so the people at home can see the screen. This is Revelation 3:10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Now, this one is, we're going to actually look at this scripture reference in detail today. But in looking at that one, the one who now restrains, who is that one that now restrains this power of lawlessness that's at work in our life? And there's some conjecture whether it's the Holy Spirit, and really I only found two logical answers, or the other answer comes in the next verse. Daniel 12:1 says, at that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book of life. And so the question is it Michael or is it the Holy Spirit? I personally believe it's the Holy Spirit that's restraining the power of lawlessness right now. And once the Holy Spirit gets taken away, by the way, where is the Holy Spirit now? Yes, it's in us, right? So how can the Holy Spirit get taken away and we're still here? It did, yes, that right? For those logical people that need to see something of logic, there you go. If the Holy Spirit is taken away, we'll have to be gone too, because the Holy Spirit is in me and you, those that believe. Just three verses that give us some encouragement that, yes, the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation. Now, today, I'd like to answer three questions. And here's how I wrote the questions down. Number one, what is the spirit of the Antichrist and how do I recognize it? Number two, there. What will the beast do and what is the mark of the beast? And three, when is the second coming of Christ going to happen? Last time I spoke, someone came up to me and they were not confused because I think they knew the truth, but they thought that there might be somebody else who would be here that would be confused that the rapture and the second coming of Christ are the same thing. They are not. Two different things. So, number one, what is the spirit of the Antichrist? And here's the answer. It's found in, by the way, there's going to be a lot of scriptures today, so I apologize for that ahead of time, but I think our answers as to what we believe should come from Scripture. And so it's logic that we would have a lot of scriptures today. Here's what 1 John 4:1-3 says. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. The spirit of the Antichrist is already here. It's in the world. I wondered about the spirit of the Antichrist and how would we recognize it? Now, when John wrote this, the predominant worldview was there were diverse spirits, there was false teachings and mystery religions, and there was a spiritual experiences and variations on Christianity even. And I would say it's not unlike what we have today, where everyone has their own truth. Truth is what I think it is. Your truth is fine. I got my own truth. Now, Paul wrote about this too. And if you recall, we actually did a book on Colossians and where we looked at some of this stuff. We actually went into this. And if you remember, the Gnostic, right? They were the ones that Jesus wasn't really here in the body. He was he wasn't a human. So, the things that were going on back then, they prompted John, through the Holy Spirit, to write these things. And there's two things in this passage that really give us some instruction today about how we are going to recognize the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, as I was looking at it, it says, test the spirits. And I thought, how exactly do we test the spirits? And right now in your mind, you're probably thinking, well, this is how I do it. I talk to God and I ask him and it's kind of one of those nebulous things that we're told to do it. How can I discern who's telling me the truth? How do I recognize the spirit of Antichrist? So, the first thing John tells us is actually related to doctrine. Right? Here's the first thing he says. Every spirit that acknowledges that Christ Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. So really, how do we do it? How do we test the spirits? We listen. Yes, that's how we're going to hear. That's how we're going to tell. We're going to hear them say something about Christ. And by what they say, that's how we're going to know whether they actually believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God. When a person acknowledges that Jesus Christ, it's all about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. When they can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, come in the flesh, we can then know that their spirit is animated by God. Sometimes even those that are animated by God can make mistakes. And so we don't just say, well, everything they say is good now. But when someone says, you know, Jesus was a good guy, and he might have even been a prophet, but the Son of God, I'm not sure. We know that we can discount everything that person believes and says. If someone does not acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, it's what? It's not just, it's a bad thing. It's not really good. No, it's the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is at work in them to not acknowledge that Jesus is God. Come in the flesh. Well, these two things John gives us, and how? How am I going to recognize the spirit of the Antichrist today? Antichrist, by the way, means against Christ. Satan opposes Christ. Satan desires to deceive people with a false view of who Jesus is. Satan wants to twist the gospel. What's the gospel again? The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He suffered and died, paid the penalty for our sin, so that we could get a new life, that we could be part of his family. We could live forever with him. Here's another verse. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Here's another verse that talks about the coming of Jesus. That's part of Jesus and his truth that is found in the Bible. You might say, well, I have different beliefs about Jesus. They don't come from the Bible. And I would say the Bible, as explained in the last few sermons, is our one source of truth concerning Jesus. As I thought about this verse, I thought about some other stories in the Bible. One of them is found in Mark chapter 4, and it describes the seed that's sown along the path. And the birds come and eat it. And the God of this age, Jesus explained, blinds the minds of the unbelievers from seeing the light. So the birds were like the Antichrist. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. And I also thought about the father of lies that we find in John chapter 8. He tells us lies. And many times, we hear the lie over and over, and pretty soon, we wonder if it's true. I had the verse up there, 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the secret power of lawlessness is already at work today. That same spirit of lawlessness is what's going to empower the Antichrist in the last days. And it's operating now. Today, in our world, the spirit of the Antichrist is operating. It wants to bring deception and confusion about the issue of Jesus and his work and what he's done. Now, I came across this quote. We tried to avoid a lot of quotes, but I thought this one was good. It's from Wilkerson. He said, "The spirit of lawlessness is rampant in our nation today. It is the very force behind the legislation that seeks to banish God from our society. The same spirit that Satan used to deceive Eve when he told her in so many words, 'God won't punish you for disobeying. You can eat the fruit and you won't have to pay for it.' The spirit of the Antichrist. He's been here since the beginning. Opposing Christ, Satan, is behind it. Now, you might say, it's kind of ominous, Scott. And I just want to encourage you with this verse. We have nothing to fear. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Amen. Yes. He who is in us is greater. Question number two. What will the beast, it's another name for the Antichrist, what will he do and what is his mark? We've heard about the mark of the beast. Here's a portion of scripture that I thought was fairly long, but I really think it explains an answer that we're looking for today. And so if you don't mind, I'm just going to read it. This is 2 Thessalonians 2:3-12. "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining them now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming." The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." It's a mouthful. It's pretty instructive. It tells us what we can believe about the Antichrist. By the way, the title of the message was a little bit underhanded in that I'm not going to tell you who the Antichrist is. Right? I'm just going to tell you what to look for so that you will be able to recognize him when he comes, if we even get to see him before the rapture. We'll know what to look for. And here it is. As I was reading this portion, I've always been puzzled by the strong delusion. Has that ever puzzled you? What is the strong delusion? I thought, I wonder if they're going to give out drugs, free drugs to everybody. But I thought, no, probably not. It's probably a spirit of ignorance. And I would say, have you seen the spirit of ignorance recently? I hear a lot of chuckles. Yes, that spirit of ignorance is really a delusion, a strong delusion. We know that God allows it. Here's another verse. Two of them, actually. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. 1 John 2:22 says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Does that need explanation? Do those verses need explanation for you? Because I thought, what more could I say? That seems pretty plain to me. But I was still wondering about this Antichrist. And I've been reading a book, and actually it's the second time I've been reading it. It's by David Brickner. Does anybody know who he is? He's the president of Jews for Jesus. He wrote a book called Future Hope. It's an awesome book. I would just suggest it to you if it, I actually looked for a picture of it so that I could put it up here, but you can jot that down. If you have an interest in how a Jewish person looks at the future and eschatology, Future Hope, it's called. It's an excellent book. Anyway, this is what he said about this incarnation of evil, the Antichrist. If you believe the notion of a world leader like the Antichrist is too far-fetched to become a reality in our day, please take a moment to consider. We have already seen eminently powerful and wicked rulers rise and wreak havoc on the world. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Pol Pot. These are some of the worst murderers and destroyers of all time. They all lived in the same generation. Each was at one time admired, even adored by his nation. Each projected a magnetism and mesmerized people, articulated an ideology that mobilized people and created machinery that manipulated an entire civilization. Can it happen today? Yes, it can. He goes on to say, the Antichrist will be Satan's main instrument, his front man in the final climax of satanic rebellion against God. He won't be called the Antichrist. He'll have a more politically correct name. He will be known as a man of peace, a military genius, a philosopher. He will be clever, persistent, a great orator, highly intelligent, head and shoulders above the average person. People today have surmised who that might be in our world that's alive right now. And I would say that's kind of a dead end. Don't do that. Just look for the signs. See what the word says that the Antichrist will do. And may it be a warning to all of us. This is 1 John 2:22. Oh, excuse me. I already read that one. Who is the liar? The Antichrist. As I was doing my study, I kept coming across this word. It's a word that's in a popular video game. And the video game is called Mortal Kombat. Anybody here ever played Mortal Kombat? Okay, yes. I see some people that have played Mortal Kombat. What does the word mortal mean? I looked that one up. It's a living human being subject to death. Or liable to cause death or fatal. That's an adjective. As a noun, it's a human being subject to death, often contrasted with a divine being. You and I are all mortals. That's what we are. We're subject to death. And we have a mortal enemy. Who is our mortal enemy? This is what Daniel 8:24 says. His power shall be great, but not by his own power. And he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does and destroy mighty men and people who are the saints. Our mortal enemy wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our life. And if he can't do that, he wants to destroy our spiritual life. He wants us to be discouraged. That's our mortal enemy. Now, as I was reading through Daniel, I saw these other verses that describe the prince, the king, the man of lawlessness, and the beast. Here's what he said in 7:25. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. What would that be, by the way? 3.5 years, yes. Time, there's a year. Times, there's two more, and half a time. Daniel 11:36-37 says, and the king, the Antichrist, shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. There's Daniel describing the Antichrist. If you want to see more, well, let's look at more. This is what Revelation says about the beast, the false prophet, and the mark of the beast. Now, verse was 1 through 18 is instructive to us, but I've only put up 11 through 18 just for the sake of time. If there's a question about whether the Antichrist and the false prophet are the same person, I think this tells us the answer. When I saw another beast rising out of the earth, it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Right? There's a first beast and a second beast. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Does that need explanation? Well, a little bit. Revelation can be confusing sometimes. There are things in there, though, that don't need explanation. The number, the beast His name has a number. And how does that number calculate? Where does that come from? The Jewish tradition has a practice that's known as gematria, whereby every letter in the Hebrew alphabet has a number attached to it. The name of Jesus is Yeshua. That number attached to that is 749. Now, people have conjectured as to what that number means. 7 being the number of perfection. 49 being 7 times 7. 3 sevens. We don't need to get into that today. All we need to know is that the number of the beast is 666. And the number is used in the marking of everyone, on their hand or on their forehead. Now, the false prophet, who is going to be the assistant of the Antichrist, he's going to be manipulating the economy. No one's going to be able to buy or sell without this mark of the beast. And I used to wonder how that's going to happen. Are they going to tattoo everybody on earth? Let me get out of the way so you can see what it says. No, it's a lot simpler than that. Today, you can go home and on your computer, you can type in the word chip parties. And you can see a video of people at a chip party. And it's not just some obscure video. No, it was from like Good Morning America or one of those shows from the morning on TV where people are at a party and a tattoo artist is actually putting in their arm a chip and they're describing how it feels to have the chip put in. And the chip contains all of their information. And a guy who already has the chip walks over to a machine, swipes his arm across the front of the machine, and out comes his candy, right? Something that he's already chosen. So the chip, right, can do all that. Some people have thought, well, maybe the marking is going to be like one of those infrared things that you have to go under a black light and scan your hand, and then we'll see it. No, I think it's going to be a lot more simpler than that. People are going to want to know who has the chip. And to show that you have the chip, you'll get a mark. And even if it isn't a chip, right? How about the vaccine that we're all supposed to get? How are they going to tell whether you have the vaccine? I got it. I'm going to say, no. Right, you're going to have some form of identification or mark that you got the vaccine. So the thought of it is not that far-fetched. It's coming. It's already here. False Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, even if possible, the elect. What is the beast? What is the Antichrist? He's a deceiver. Here's another one. How is he going to deceive everybody? Do you know that there's a computer program where you can take someone's face who's talking? You could have my face, just a few minutes of me talking, and you could have another person in some other location say words into a recording of his face and the words, and they transpose. So that someone could conceivably have me saying whatever they wanted me to say. And it would be a video of my face saying the words. You can look that one up if you like. Talk about deception. And I also thought about this too for the young people. You know, your computer, everybody's got one, tablet, phone. How many people know of every keystroke that you take? Someone who I trust said it was over 200. 200 people know every keystroke that you make on your computer. And so, I think, well, what's the big deal about that, Scott? People can actually put stuff on your computer. And what if somebody came one day and said, every one of the elders is involved in child pornography. And we've gone and looked at their computers, and there it is. Off to jail we would go. And would you believe that? That's the deception that's coming. That's what we need to be aware of. Warning, warning. Do you see the warning now of why we need to know and not be deceived? Question number three, when is the second coming of Christ? Here's some verses that I wrote down. It's just some to the second coming of Christ. So Christ, having been offered, this is Hebrews 9:28, once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's the Jewish nation, the Jews that actually make it through the tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Revelation 1:7, by the way, that 2 Thessalonians talks about this killing of the beast that comes almost simultaneously with the second coming of Christ. Behold, he is coming in with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. This one you can find what the Jews think about this verse in David's book, Future Hope. Right, they're going to look on the one whom they have pierced. The Jews have been waiting for the Messiah to come, and they're going to realize that they killed their Messiah. Acts 1:11, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Those are just some verses that relate to the second coming of Christ. He is coming back. I'm going to summarize some of these things as to what the Bible says. The rapture is a 7-year tribulation. The rapture will happen, then the 7-year tribulation will come. There will be 3.5 years of good. And that 3.5 years of good, if the Christians are taken out of the world, think of all the wealth that will get to be redistributed to whomever. It's going to be 3.5 good years. The Antichrist is going to make a treaty with Israel. Everything's going to center around the Middle East. And then halfway through, he's going to set himself up in the temple. You can read that one in Daniel 9:27. Then there will be 3.5 years that the world has never seen. We mentioned it last time. True tribulation. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus returns to earth for the final battle of Armageddon. Now, I did some research on Armageddon and the battle of Armageddon. It's just incredible. I would just suggest, I don't have time to explain the battle of Armageddon to you today. I'm just going to give you, say, one paragraph about it. The Ezekiel describes the battle of Armageddon, and it's actually a series of battles with Gog and Magog. We've heard those names before. Ezekiel describes Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. These are all sons of Japheth. Ham, Shem, and Japheth, you remember them? Yes. Sons of Noah. These tribes are now Russia. Meshach is where we get the word Moscow. Rosh is where we get the word Russia. Russia is directly north of the Middle East. Or Moscow is directly north of the Middle East, by the way. Now, these are joined by some other groups that are mentioned: Persia, Ethiopia, and Put. Now, Persia is Iran. Ethiopia, self-explanatory. Put is actually Libya. And there's these three groups that are mentioned at the end, in the Battle of Armageddon. There's the Antichrist and his armies. His armies are from the whole world. There's the kings of the East, and there's the Jews. Nothing mentioned about the Christians. By the way, did you see the news this week? Who did China make an agreement with? Iran, yes. Iran, they're now buddy-buddy. That was in the news this week. When's it going to happen? When's the second coming of Christ? It's after the tribulation, before the final battle of Armageddon. The battle of Armageddon takes place in the Valley of Megiddo. It's worth looking into. Maybe we'll discuss it some other time. It's encouraging. What we see in Zechariah 12 to 14, chapters 12 to 14, you can jot that one down if you want to look. The final victory is ours. But I've chosen this verse, these verses that talk about the final victory. This is Revelation 19, 19 to 21. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. The beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him sitting on the horse. Who was sitting on the horse? Jesus. Revelation 19 is just a great chapter. Take a look at that. The victory is ours, right? The final battle, it doesn't take long. Jesus comes, and they're slain, thrown into the lake of fire. Now, conclusion. What did God say to me, right? What did he say to me? Do I see the spirit of the Antichrist working today? I thought about my struggles just this past week. Preparing for this message was difficult. I don't know whether this has ever happened to you, but I could only think about it for about 5 minutes, and then I had to stop. I would write something down for 5 minutes, and then it was hard. I was being impressed. Satan definitely doesn't want us to hear this message. He doesn't want us to get the warning. He wants those that are lost to stay lost. I felt like quitting. I'm embarrassed to say that. I felt like giving up. You relate to that one? Just wanting to give up? That's embarrassing. I saw this lawlessness. You can see it on the news. You don't have to look hard to find lawlessness, a new lawlessness, a fresh lawlessness. Matthew 24:12, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. How's your love? Is it growing cold? Have you lost your first love? Is God trying to remind us, give us a warning that it needs to be fanned back into a roaring flame? Romans 4:7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Hebrews 10:17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. I was reminded of my lawless deeds, of my lawlessness. So I don't need to look very far. I don't need to look at other people to see lawlessness. It's in my heart. And I've been forgiven. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I've seen the opposition to the gospel. It's getting ramped up. I see it at the mission. I see people that are, we don't have anybody outside picketing yet. It's opposition to the gospel. You can't even say how you feel anymore. You can't even say the name of Jesus at work. You get fired. I see the spirit of the Antichrist trying to destroy families. Why? To eradicate the picture of marriage. And what is that picture again? Yes, a husband and wife is a picture of Christ and the church. The Antichrist wiping that out. He's trying to wipe that out. I see the gender lines being blurred. Right? That verse at the top that I skipped over is from Isaiah 5:20-21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. That one spoke to me. Have you seen that? Have you seen good that is now evil and evil that is now good? It's happened in our generation. It's been happening all along. Today, do you see the warning signs? Do you see the spirit of the Antichrist at work in this world? Do you see that it's just a matter of time before the rapture happens? God is calling us today. He's giving us a warning. If you know Christ as your Savior, the warning is to stir you up for your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives that don't know Christ. He wants you to be stirred up to tell the truth so that they won't be lost forever. Today, if you're lost, if you're one of the lost ones and you know it, if you're sitting in your seat right now and you're lost, you know it. And you're thinking, I'm going to take my chances on the tribulation. I think I can make it through without being killed. Don't do it. You're not going to be able to buy or sell. You're going to have to get the mark of the beast. Don't do it. Give your life to Christ today, right now. Become part of God's family right now. Don't wait. There is going to be a final destruction for Satan, the beast, the false prophet, and all of the people that refuse to believe. Don't be with them. Be on God's side today. Give your life to Christ. Become part of his family. As the music team comes up, now's the moment of decision. Now's when you'll decide. For those of us that are believers, we'll decide, yes, I am going to be bold enough to share with my loved ones who are on their way to a lost eternity. For those of us who don't know Christ, we'll decide too. You'll decide. Well, I'll just wait a little bit longer. If God is poking you in the heart right now, you need to respond to him. You'll feel it right there. If your heart is heavy right now, God is speaking to you. He wants you to be part of his family. Give your life to Christ.